this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I started last week just speaking about God's building, and which was also the theme of our annual conference, our convergence conference, a couple of weeks ago. And most people asked, you know, God's building, what does that mean? Does it mean God is building? And does it mean the building that belongs to God? And of course, it means both. God's building, God's building. And so we're just going to look for a while at God's building and the privilege we have of being part of God's building. And I just want to remind you, especially on this day, of Psalm 127, verse 1, which I think is so relevant, not only to us as a congregation, us as a church, but also us as families. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers labor in vain." Unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers labor in vain. And all of us, in terms of our families and so on, in terms of the church, we want to build, we want to be part of God's building, we want to be part of God's process of building. We want families that are great, we want a congregation that is great. And the only way we can have that is not if we are building only, but if God is building. In other words, in all our building, we need a silent partner, sovereignly in the background, busy working and building where we are building. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. But let me just quickly pray for the offering now that it's taken up. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege, Lord, of not only receiving from you so much, everything that we have in faith, but that we also have the privilege of giving to you, giving of our time, giving of our finances, giving of our talents, giving of ourselves. And we just give, Lord, with joyful hearts and with thankfulness for everything that you have given to us first. And Lord, we just consecrate ourselves to you now, Lord. We consecrate our hearts and our minds to you. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Lord, Holy Spirit, thank you that you know each one of us better than we know ourselves. Thank you that you know our hearts. Thank you that you know our fears and our doubts. Thank you that you know our struggles, our dreams and our hopes. And thank you that you come and speak to our hearts like only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to read you a passage from Matthew chapter 16. I'm just going to read verse 18. Now, this is after Peter had, Jesus had asked his disciples, you know, they'd said, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they had all kinds of opinion. And who of you know that who Jesus is not decided by popular opinion? Right? Even though the world thinks so. Even though the world thinks that the majority vote is what counts. You know, whatever most people think Jesus is, that is who he is. And that's wrong. Most people have the wrong opinion about who Jesus is. Most people have misunderstandings. Even we as Christians, some of what we believe about Jesus isn't exactly right. But anyway, eventually he asked them, "But who do you? Who do you? My disciples, who do you say that I am? Am I just a good man like so many people say? Am I just an anointed prophet?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is who you are. You are the King of the Jews, but not only that, you are the Son of God. You are the God-man who has come to reign and to rule. Not only over Israel, but over all of humanity." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood, people did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he says this in verse 18. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. On this rock I will build my church. I think one of the most encouraging things about the church is that it's not only something being built by people. Jesus says, I will build my church. Jesus himself is building us right now. As we're worshiping, as we're praying beforehand, as you're listening now to the Word of God, we are being built together by Jesus himself. I will build my church. But notice what he says just before. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. In other words, this church that Jesus is building, and just by the way, there's no other institution, no other organization, no other whatever in the whole world that can claim that it's being built by Jesus. It's only the church. Only the church. Okay? And he says, this church that I'm building on the rock. What is that rock? In other words, the church has a solid foundation, a rock-solid foundation. But what is that foundation? What is that rock upon which Jesus is building his church? And I believe, if you look at the context, it's quite clear. Peter's answer was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, revealing the true identity of Jesus. And then Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. People did not reveal this to you, my Father. In other words, the church of God is built on revelation. The church of God is built on the revelation of God. That which comes from God, not from people. The foundation is not anything that is human. It's something that is divine. And that's why it will last. That's why the gates of hell will not stand against it. That's why nothing will overcome it. I mean, throughout church history, no organization has been more persecuted than the church. More hated than the church. The church did not survive because it was such a good idea. The church did not survive because people liked it so much and it had so much favor from people in high places. The Roman emperors tried to destroy it. When Caesar Nero was a bit crazy at the end of his reign, burned down Rome, the church was a very convenient scapegoat. And he blamed the church for it. And for years, he tried to wipe out the church. Christians were crucified next to the road. They were painted, tar was painted over their bodies, and they were used as human torches, live human torches. They were thrown alive into the circus to be devoured by wild animals. Bibles were burned left, right, and center. Not only in isolated events like we see persecution in many places now, but for years and years on end, state-sanctioned persecution and attempts to destroy the church. And it survived. Why? Not because it had human favor. Not because it was such a great idea. It was so advantageous to belong to the church. It wasn't advantageous. You were killed if you belonged to the church. It survived because it was built on the revelation of God, the revelation of Jesus. It's supernatural, people. Now, this very moment, more than 80%, in fact, I think I can't remember the exact stats, but I know it's more than 80%, but I can't remember how much more. But more than 80% of the people who are being persecuted right now are Christians. I think the number is actually closer to 90%. No other religion is being persecuted as much as Christianity. Never has. Never has. And yet the church survives. And not only does it survive, it thrives. Even in places like China, where the church, you know, was being oppressed by the government terribly. I mean, you know, guys being put into work camps and just being worked to death. Tortured terribly. I mean, those of you who've read that book, The Heavenly Man, have you read it? I mean, it's scary what the Chinese government was, and to some extent is doing to Christians. I hear it's after the Beijing Olympics is becoming less. Persecution is not as intense, but some of it is still there. And yet, the church in China is growing exponentially. has been growing exponentially for years, which is built on them. Now, foundations are obviously important. There's a scripture in Psalm 11, the next page, Psalm 11, verse 3, which says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we all know that a building is only as strong as its foundation. Up there is a picture of an earthquake or something, and buildings clearly didn't have very solid foundations. Some of them literally just toppled over. And there's a little picture of someone taking out a block. Is your foundation something we humans can take out? Or is it something that is so divinely established that no one can take it out from under? If your foundation, if my foundation, if our foundation corporately is not divine, the established and divine revelation, people will pull it like a rug from under our feet. The famous Leaning Tower of Pisa, which clearly didn't have a very solid foundation, and they had to sort of strengthen it and use cables and all kinds of stuff to try and steady it. Now it's a sort of a oddity and so on. But the reason why it started tumbling was because its foundation wasn't sound. The entire building depends on the foundation. So if the foundation is weak, it doesn't matter how strong the rest of the building is. Think about that, firstly, in terms of your own life individually, but also think about that for us in our corporate life as the church. Think about that, especially parents who have dedicated their children. Think about that for the life of your children, for the disciples that you are. If the foundation is weak, then it doesn't matter how strong the rest of the house is. When the earthquake, when the flood, when the storm comes, it will fall. You can build with concrete, you can build with stone, you can build with anything as strong as you want to, but if the foundation is weak, it doesn't matter how strong the rest of the building is. And there's so many people who try and build a solid structure, a strong building, on a foundation that is not divine. A foundation that is not Jesus and His Word. A foundation that is not the revelation of God. A foundation usually that is man-made rather than God-made. And that will inevitably fall. Inevitably. You can only build a building as high as its foundation allows. The bigger you want to build the building, the higher you want to build the building, the deeper and the stronger the foundation needs to be. How high do you want your children to be able to build their buildings? How high do you want to build? How high do we want to build as a church? The biggest, the number one limiting factor in how high or how big we can build is the foundation. If the foundation is weak, we are very limited in terms of how high we can build and how successful we can be. Very limited. The entire foundation is load-bearing. So you don't want a mixed foundation. Now, what I mean with load-bearing is, you know, if you have a house, you know, you have the outside walls and then you have inside walls. And the outside walls and sometimes some inside walls, you know, you have the trusses of the, you know, the wooden trusses of the roof resting on the wall. But if you break down that wall, because it carries the load of the roof will fall. So it's load-bearing in that sense. Well, the entire foundation is load-bearing. It bears the load of the entire building. So you don't want, you cannot have a situation where you have a portion of the foundation that is strong and the other part of the foundation that is weak. The building will fall. You cannot have a mixed foundation. You cannot build on Jesus and something else. You cannot build on something that God, the foundation that God has laid partially, and then partially on a foundation that man has laid. It will fall. It will fall, guaranteed. Because the entire foundation is load-bearing. So the entire foundation has to be divine, strong. The strength of the building is directly proportional to the strength of the foundation. Your building cannot be stronger than your foundation. That's true for, and these are just general principles of building. That is true for any building. But we're looking at it metaphorically and we're saying that that is true. As it is true for physical buildings, so it is true for our lives individually and corporately. So it is true for the lives of our children and the disciples that we. And therefore the foundation is critical. It is essential. The building cannot be stronger than the foundation. In Isaiah 28 verse 16, it says that, that's on the next page, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, and God yet declares his intention concerning the foundation that he wants to lay. Behold, I am the one who has laid in Zion, a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And that is what we need. We need a sure foundation. We need a foundation that is so strong that nothing can shake it, that nothing can break it. And I want to submit to you that there's only one such a foundation, according to the Old and the New Testament, and that is Jesus Christ and his word. In other words, everything that comes from God. Jesus said, I came down from God from heaven. He's the living word. The Logos. Like John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus is from God, not from man. And then his Word is also from God. Jesus himself said, listen to this. Jesus himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. In other words, if you build with anything else as your foundation, anything else, in heaven or on earth, it will pass away because heaven and earth will pass away. Anything else you can build with will pass away. So if you use that as your foundation, you know your foundation won't pass. Just heaven and earth will pass away. But my word will never pass away. His word is an eternal word. That's the only thing you can stand on for eternity. That's the only thing that has an eternal guarantee. You know, when I went to the shop and I bought this watch of mine, it's a Lanco watch. It wasn't too expensive. It was a couple of hundred rand. But I bought it because they still at that stage offered a 7-year guarantee, which was the longest guarantee, you know, that any watch offered. Joke was on me, though. 2 years into having the watch, they sort of just announced, the 7-year warranty is no longer valid. They only give a 2-year guarantee. Because they realized they couldn't put their money where their mouth is. Their watches won't last them for 7 years. And 7 years is a long guarantee. There are very few products that will carry a 7-year guarantee. So, in other words, we know. Retailers know the stuff that they sell us don't last. In fact, in many cases, they're designed not to last. Some of the old cars that, I mean, you still see some of these old Follas and Mercs and stuff around that people are still driving them. Yeah? You know what our modern engineers describe them? They describe them as over-engineered. Because they last too long. It's not good business. They want the car to break in a couple of years so that you can buy a new one. It's just good business for them, right? And that is the world we live in. Nothing lasts. You can even go so far as to say nothing is intended to us, right? And here Jesus gives us an eternal guarantee. Not a 7-year guarantee, not a 70-year guarantee, not a 100-year guarantee. An eternal guarantee. My words will never pass away. They will never fail. And that guarantee has been tested for about 2,000 years now, and it has stood the test. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4, I'm not going to say too much about this because this is not the bottom of the focus, but I just want to give such nice context and just summarizes the whole theme of God's building so beautifully. I might reach on at a later stage. 1 Peter 2, verse from 4 to 6 says, as you come to him, that's Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Will not be put to shame. So as Isaiah 28 verse 16 says, there's only one sure foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. And the irony is, the most solid foundation in the world is ironically the most rejected foundation. The one that is most rejected by men. But it is the only solid foundation that we can build on. If you build your life on anything else, that other foundation will let you down. All other foundations will fail. Notice that it says, "Behold, I," and this is God speaking, God the Father, it says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone. I am laying in Zion a sure foundation." This is the only foundation that God Himself lays. Jesus. And this is a theme that we see throughout. I build my church. I lay the foundation. This is not just what we are doing. This is what God is doing. We have the ultimate silent partner. An almighty one. That has never failed and never will. He doesn't know how to fail. He doesn't know how to make mistakes. He doesn't know how to lose. And because we're on his side, we will not lose. He has worked out things in life so that, yes, we will suffer, like the world suffered. I mean, look at Jesus' life. Jesus lived a perfect life and he still suffered. Life was not easy, so God does not guarantee us an easy life. But he guarantees that in him we will be more than overcomers. And also, because it's the only sure foundation, the only foundation that is laid by God, it is the only foundation that we can trust in. At the end it says, those who trust in him. So it reveals that this foundation is a person. A him. Right? It says, whoever trusts in him will not be put to shame. And the implication is that whoever trusts in anyone else will be put to shame. Even if you trust in the people who love you most, you will be put to shame. If your ultimate trust is in your parents, even, no matter how much they love you, you will be put to shame because they weren't meant to carry the weight of your life. They cannot. Even if you trust in your best friends who are covenant committed to you and will love you and would lay down their lives for you, you will be put to shame if you trust in them only. Because they cannot bear the weight of your life. Only Jesus can. If you trust in anyone else, if you make anyone else your foundation, you will be put to shame, guaranteed. Here's the foundation that most people like to trust in. Yourself. We tend to trust most in ourselves. Now here's the irony. You know yourself better than anyone except God Himself, right? You know your thoughts, you know your emotions, you know your weaknesses, you know your strengths, you know your failings. Most other people don't know half about you, don't know half of your failings. Even your wife or your husband who's closest to you. We should be the last people we trust. Knowing what we know about ourselves, we should be the last people we trust in. And yet, so often, we so easily trust in ourselves. Isn't that ironic? Isn't it ironic that knowing what we know about ourselves, we tend so easily and so ultimately and so unconditionally to trust in ourselves? Isn't that, let me just be blunt, isn't that foolishness? Aren't we being foolish? I know I am not a sure foundation. I know I cannot even carry the weight of my life. I cannot build my life on myself. I cannot trust in myself. I will be put to shame. I have been put to shame. I've tried that and I have failed. I have lost faith in myself. That doesn't mean I have no confidence and I'm not going to fulfill the calling that God has in my life. It just means I do not put the ultimate trust in myself because I know myself. I am weak. I am human. I'm fallible. I am not to be built on as a foundation. But I know Jesus is. I heard this, I read it actually on Twitter this week, a saying by Charles Spurgeon. He says, when you look to yourself in despair, look also to Jesus. If you look to yourself in despair, as you should, then look also to Jesus. I think that's so powerful. I am not the right foundation. You are not the right foundation. Jesus and his word are not the foundation. I just want to summarize what I'm going to say next in the second half of this message, just in 3 points. Jesus and his word are, number one, the only sure foundation for the church corporately. Secondly, the only sure foundation for the members individually. And thirdly, the only sure foundation that God himself is. That's the summary. So let's start with the first one. The only sure foundation for the church corporately. Ephesians 2 from verse 18 says, for through him we both, that's Jews and Gentiles, Jews, the traditional people of God, the Jewish nation in the East, and the 12 tribes who come out of Egypt, and the Gentiles, the one who's not born a Jew. So he says, for through him, Jesus, we both have access to, in one spirit, to the Father. Do you see the Trinity at work there? Through Jesus, the Son, in the Spirit, we have access to the Father. In verse 19 says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, you Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens and with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, so in Christ, is the whom he's spoken about. So in whom the whole structure being joined together grows. Isn't that weird? A building that grows. An organized organism. A building that grows. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Jesus, you also are being built. Not have been built, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There's so much there. I'm not going to share everything that's there. I'm just going to skip over a few main points. So just listen to this. How can people from different cultures and backgrounds become one? History tells us that this is not a very common thing to happen. It hardly ever works. By building, only by building on the foundation of Christ and his word. Only by building on the foundation of Christ and his word. So the whole thing is talking about Jews and Gentiles. You have people from radically different cultural backgrounds with different ethnicities. And he's saying it's in Jesus that you can become one. In other words, if I as a pastor try and build this church on me as a foundation, then only those who can relate to me, who come from my cultural background, maybe Afrikaner background or whatever, only those will be able to relate to me and build on me as a foundation. And then that foundation will fall in any case. So it'll be pretty useless. But if we build on Jesus, we don't have to be a Jew to relate to Jesus. Because Jesus is not only a Jew. He came from heaven. Everyone from every culture can relate to the God-man. To Jesus. And if we build on that foundation, it can draw people together. And we've seen this in South Africa. I mean, in the old South Africa, under apartheid South Africa, where there was that radical division between black and white, the only place where there was a glimmer of hope, this is almost a paradox, was part of the church, obviously the Dutch Reformed Church was the state church, and condoned apartheid, and even developed doctrines like the doctrine of good Vermeer, like they call it, to justify apartheid. But there were other churches who opposed the apartheid. Think about Desmond Tutu and the Anglican Church and so many other churches. And the only place in South Africa, there were pockets all cultures came together and worshiped together. It was just in the church. It wasn't all over the place, speaking of places. Even under apartheid, even at the expense of, you know, possibly being persecuted or wanting to, Christians came together because they said, this brother of mine, he might have a different skin tone than me. I might be melanin impoverished and he might be melanin enriched. We might be different shades of brown, because melanin is a brown pigment, so it's not white and black, it's just different shades of brown. Right? You know that? I mean, just stand up, Catherine. Catherine's jersey, stand up with me. Catherine's jersey is white. Her skin isn't white, you can see that. It doesn't look the same color as a jersey. So when we say white and black, but what we really mean is just different shades of brown. You know, you either have a lot of melanin, and then you're dark brown, or you have very little melanin, and then you're light brown. Pinkish. But people are saying, but he's my brother, she's my sister. Because we're building on the same foundation of Jesus. You know, in my congregation, which I had a couple of years ago in Frontier, we were the only congregation in that entire village. And there were probably close to 100 at least official congregations. And I didn't believe that in a small village like Frontier. That's crazy. Anyway, be that as it may. We're the only congregation which was, to any extent, you know, integrated. We're about 50-50. And people couldn't understand it. That was it from 2005 to 2010 in the new South Africa. Still, in its town like Frontier, there was only one congregation that was racially and ethnically. Can you see how big the problem is of actually connecting with one another? You know, when I read the news, when I read News 24 and those kind of stuff, you can, especially when you read the comments at the bottom of political columns and stuff, you can see that racism is still alive and well in South Africa, from both sides, from all sides of the political and ethnic spectrum. Alive and well. And there's only one foundation that can bring all of that together, and that's Jesus. There's only one foundation that is bringing it together, and that is Jesus. Because in Him we can be brothers and sisters in Christ, part of God's household. And all our external, superficial, really, differences just amount. And really, the church is the only institution that's really getting that wrong. As cornerstone, as the cornerstone, he sows the building. In verse 20 and 21, it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. So firstly, as I said in the previous point, because Jesus is one, if we build on Him as foundation, we can be one. Different ethnic groups, different cultures, different backgrounds, we can be one. But also, because Jesus, the cornerstone, is holy, if we build on Him, we can be holy. As the cornerstone is, so is the structure. Because the cornerstone is what orientates and determines the very look and feel and nature of the structure itself. The cornerstone was a great important rock in those days, you know, and that's why even nowadays in some buildings you'll see the cornerstone was laid by some other important official and then be like a block back on the building, you know, giving the date and the person and so on. Of course, the very orientation of the building and the very strength and the nature of the building was determined by the cornerstone. Whatever your cornerstone is as an individual will determine what your life is like. Whatever our cornerstone is corporately as the church, we determine what our nature is as the church, as the building. And there's only one who is completely holy. That's Jesus. And that is almost universally acknowledged. The Bible clearly says it, you know, we must take it always as we are, given not sin. But even the Quran says it. The Quran acknowledges that Jesus never sinned. The Quran acknowledges, says that Jesus went up to Allah, and that He's coming again. is the only perfect human being who ever lived. The only there ever was and never will be another perfect human being. And therefore is the only foundation, cornerstone, that if he is laid as the cornerstone, the rest of the building will be holy too, because he is a building. I make myself the cornerstone. Any building that is built on me is not going to be perfect. It's not going to be perfect. If we build on Christ as the cornerstone, we have a chance of being holy. So as the cornerstone, we show as the building. So we dare not build on ourselves or any other foundation. So in verse 22 it says, in him also we are being built together in a way as we are spirit. We are being built. God is busy building. Through your efforts, God is busy building. You might think your efforts are insignificant. You might think your contribution, the little bit that you threw in the offering basket is insignificant. You might think that the little time that you spent serving in God's house is insignificant. But I tell you, God is using that to build. You might not always notice it. You might not always see it. You might not always be aware of it. But God is visible. The invisible hand of God is working through your hands. I remember there was... I shared this before, but it was just such a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty to me. We were in Somerset West, and Kirsten, my daughter, and I were getting in the car. And I said to her, put on your seatbelt, so I put on my seatbelt. And I saw she was struggling. She was like, pulling at this. She was still. So she was pulling at this thing and really struggling, not getting it to the button. And she was like leaning over forward, in a strain to get this seatbelt on. So I just sort of put my hand behind her back, sort of over, and I pulled the safety belt, and she pulled it in, she stuck it in, and it clicked in, and she sort of raised her hands in triumph and said, I did it! And to me, that is such a beautiful picture of how we often see things. But she didn't see me reaching behind her back in the seatbelt. And so often we're exactly like that with God. We do things, it works out, and we shout in triumph, I did it, and we didn't see God's invisible hand behind our backs, sovereignly orchestrating things. And that is how God builds through us. Don't think just because you don't see it that it's not happening. God is building. In him, you also are being, present tense, being built into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And that's my one thing in this life. The purpose, like this is shared last week. The purpose of God's building is God's presence. God builds the building that he wants to himself inhabit, individually and corporately. I shared about that in more depth in the last week, so we're going to go into that. So let's go to the next slide. The only foundation, Jesus is the only foundation for members individually. Listen to this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? This is in Luke 6. And not do what I tell you. Anyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building on a house. He dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. There's that rock again. The foundation. And when the flood arose, the streams broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built on the rock. The one who hears and does not do them is like a man built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was corrupt. Your building will only last as long as your foundation is strong. Guaranteed, your building will only last as long as your foundation is strong. That's true for us individually, that is true for if the foundation is not strong, the building will not last. And just once again, can you think of any other foundation that will last forever? Can you think of any other foundation that will not pass away? Can you think of any other foundation that will not let you down eventually? And I'm thinking eternally, I'm not just thinking in this life. You know, when you choose a foundation, you choose a foundation, you're now laying and building on the foundation that has to last you for eternity. We know that we are eternal. Come on. We know that there's more to this life than just now. God has placed eternity in our hearts. We know it. That's why else is it so tragic when someone dies? Why do we weep? Why do we mourn? If they're just a chemical reaction that by chance evolved and there's no significance or meaning to them, why would we mourn about them? Why would it be such a tragedy when people die? We know there's more than just this life. We know that we as human beings are eternal. And whatever foundation you choose, choose it not only for this life, but choose it for eternity. Make sure it'll last you into eternity. And there's only one foundation that will do that, and that is Jesus. Notice that both the foolish and the wise experience storms. In other words, Christians are not exempt from the storms of life. Despite popular opinion, despite what you may have been told, Christians are not exempt from the storms of life. We experience the storms like everyone else. The floods come, the storms come, they beat against our houses as well. And I see so many Christians who don't understand this. Say, well, what's wrong? Has God deserted me? Why is there a storm in my life? Why am I suffering like this? What's going on? Have I let him down? Have I sinned? No! You've just been tested. See, God must test us. God is the one who sends the storms against us. God is the one who allows the storms. God sits enthroned above the flood. He's sovereign, he has control. Why does God send the storms of inside? Some of these storms rage on for quite a long time, and some of them are pretty intense. Why? Because God wants to make sure that everything that is not built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word will fall. If He loves us, He has to make sure that happens. Rather let your building fall now so that you can see you built on the wrong foundation, so that you can fix it now, rather than discover it in eternity when it's too late to do something about it. Come on. It's God's love that sends the storm into our life to test us. And when you're through the storm, you know, I built on the rock. I built on the foundation. It'll stand. It stood now through the storm and it will stand for eternity because I built on Jesus Christ. It's God's love. There are just two differences between the foolish and the wise. The first difference is that between the two is that the wise man dug deep. You see that? In verse 48, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the wall. Guess what? There's so much sand, loose sand, loose ground, lying in this world, human opinion, human philosophy. Man's values, man's lies and deceptions, lying there like sand. And if you just build without digging, you're building on quicksand, you're building on shifting sand, and your building will not last. You need to dig past the junk, past man's opinion, past man's values, past man's beliefs. Dig it out of the way until you get to the rock of the truth of God's word. So you get to road to the rock of Jesus, and you need to build on that. Parents, please, 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 we need to help our children to dig past the lies of this world, to dig past the propaganda of this world. They get so much of it at school, they see so much of it on the media. We have to help them to dig past all that sand. That's not a solid foundation. You've got to debrief them when they come from school and say, what did you talk about at school? No, I'm sorry, honey. Your teacher might believe that. Your teacher might be forced to teach it, but that's not true. You cannot build on that. That is sand. It's not rock. If you want a solid foundation, you've got to dig past the lies and the nonsense of this world. And the second difference is that the wise obeyed. Because both the foolish and the wise were heard the word. Just hearing God's word doesn't make you wise. Obeying God's word, that's what makes you wise. And so often, Jesus says, for instance, I'll make you come follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And then we have fishing conferences, we talk about fishing. And we strategize about how are the best ways to fish. And we share in our small groups, fishing is important, and God is talking to me about fishing, becoming a fisher of men. Will you pray for me that God and we meditate on scriptures that talk about fishing? And then we hear about people who actually caught a fish, and we invite them to share their testimony. And we invite them to open a school of fishing and teach others to fish. I'm caricaturing, but you get the point, you know. None of those things are wrong, but all of those things become wrong if we don't do fishing, if we don't actually obey. Talking about obedience is good, and the Bible says we must meditate on the word as one of the steps towards obeying it. But if you only meditate on the word, you never get to the point where you actually obey it. You're not obeying. At some stage, you've got to pull the trigger. Okay. Sorry, I'm going a little bit over time. You bear with me for another couple of minutes. I'm almost done. Then Jesus is the only foundation that God lays. I'm just going to read to you quickly from Psalm 118. Verse 14 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." And this is a song they used to sing. It's called the Song of Ascent. On Passover, when they went into Jerusalem to sacrifice the Passover lamb, you know, there was a procession from the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley, through the Eastern Gate, you'll see it talks about a gate, into the temple, to the altar, and then they tied the lamb, this lamb that had been, that is without spot or blemish. They tied it to the horns of the altar until the day of Passover and the sacrifice. Now listen, if you can hear, see that in your mind, this procession from the Mount of Olives through the Eastern Gate towards the temple. And then think of the triumphal entry and how Jesus fulfilled that. It says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it." And what Jesus says, "I am the gate. I'm the door. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." We sing about it. You know what that day was? It was a day in history. It's not today. It's not every Wednesday. It's not every Thursday or every Sunday. It's a specific day in history, the day of salvation. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We will bless him from the house of the Lord." When did the people sing that? Jesus rode on the donkey from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, right? The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine on us. Bind the festival sacrifice, the lamb, Passover lamb, with cords up to the horns of the altar. And Jesus was nailed to the cross for us. Here's what I want you to see. Very simple. The day of salvation, the day God laid that foundation of salvation, was the day when Jesus was crucified and when he died in our place. Jesus, you really need to hear this because this is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the good news. Jesus lived the life we should have lived. And because we couldn't and didn't, he died the death we should have died. I'm going to say that again. Jesus lived the life we should have lived. And because we didn't, he died the death that we should have died. And that is when he became our foundation, our only sure foundation, our only eternal foundation, the only one that we can. There's an old hymn. Christ is made the sure foundation. And the first verse reads like this. Just close your eyes and just listen to me. The first verse reads like this: "Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ the head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and precious, binding all the church in one. Holy Zion, Holy Zion's help forever, and her confidence alone." What is your confidence? Are you building on Jesus? Where does your confidence lie? Are you building your life? Can you stake your life on that foundation? I just want you to close your eyes and just focus on the word. So I know the Lord has been speaking to someone. It's not enough for us to be religious. You know, that is the trap that my culture falls into most often. We tend to think, because I go to church, I'm a Christian. As though going to church can make you a Christian any more than going to a garage can make you want to come. Or going to a bakery can make you a loaf of bread. And the church cannot make you a Christian. Only on the foundation of Jesus and his word can. I'm not a Christian because my parents were Christians, because I was born in a Christian house. That doesn't make me a Christian. You're not born a Christian, you're born again a Christian. When God's Spirit comes to take up residence inside of you, that's when you become.